And I really, that's why we sing these hymns. You know, it reminds us of truth. It reminds us that it's all about the Lord. And I don't know, thank you for that hymn. That was good. I want to give you a quick update, and then we're going to get into the message. We did find a house. We had been praying a lot, and we've been down here several times, and we did find a house, and we're under contract for that. So we're excited about that, hoping to close in mid-July, and really looking forward to being down here and not driving, you know, a three-hour round trip every time we come down. We've been doing that a lot, and we're excited to come down for church. We were really tired of coming down to look at houses back and forth. So, but there's still a lot of, it's just a lot of change. So continue to pray for us, and we're praying for you. We're excited, but just wanted to share that with you as a quick update. Also want to remind you, before I forget, and I may forget, is tonight or at 5:30 is the prayer bands and the Bible classes and what was the other thing? Youth group. Yeah, youth group. So I'm not looking at it. So I wanted to remind you that that's at 5:30 today. So I'm going to, if I could ask for help from someone, I'm happy to set up the chairs, but I don't just, can someone just come with me and just make sure I know what I'm doing? So I would appreciate that. All right. With that, I want to turn over to 1 John chapter 1 this morning. 1 John chapter 1. I've been praying and seeking the Lord and what to preach. I would like to, if it's his will and he leads in that, begin going through the book of 1 John. I'm terrified that I'm going to pick a book or something that you just went through. So if you just went through it, probably was a lot better than what you're about to get. But I'm just seeking the Lord in it. So with his help, I love the book of 1 John. When I was first saved, I was encouraged to read the Gospel of John in the Epistle of 1 John. Amen. And that's what because there are two books that have a common theme of assurance. And so for someone that was first saved, or even for someone that's dealing with uncertainty on their salvation, those are really two good books to read and study. And so by the Lord's help, I'd like to begin looking at it and to see how he leads in it. I am someone that likes to be sure of things. I'm kind of an overthinker. So this whole process of trying to find the right house and everything, and I always feel a little bit bad for the loan person I'm working with and definitely the agent, because I ask a ton of questions. But I like to be sure of things. I want to know things. And when I don't know for sure on something, I get nervous, and I don't like that feeling of uncertainty. But I like to know. It became very apparent on the way down here this morning that I didn't know my way around. It all looks the same. And so I put it in Waze, and I just follow Waze. And we're driving, and at one point, we're coming up down a road, 108 or 109 or something, and I can see there's a train, and the thing goes down, and I was like, ah. But then I was like, wait a minute, it's a grid. So I just turned right, and we went down the next road, and we beat the train. I didn't speed. I could just see it was still another couple minutes. So I was excited, like, yes, we beat the train. And the kids were excited, and I kept driving, and we're just driving. I'm just following Waze, and at some point, I look over to my right, and I was like, oh, look, it's the Fulton County Hospital thing, and didn't click that I had gone way past where I was supposed to turn, but I'm just following Waze, and I don't know where I'm going. And eventually, I was over on County Road C, and west of the city, and then I realized this was not the church address. This is one of the houses we went and looked at recently. And so we were about 15 minutes later than we were originally going to be. And so I didn't know. And then I was frustrated. And then just for a kicker, we got stuck by that train. Like, the thing came down, and I just see it. I was like, we thought we beat the train, and we just delayed getting stuck by it. So I was very frustrated, and it was apparent to me we didn't know where we were. I didn't know. And now I can laugh. I was not very thrilled in the moment, but then I was like, but this is a good way to start. So I was happy about that, but that's a funny instance. But when we don't know, though, we don't know something, there's uncertainty, and you're nervous. I don't know of anyone that really likes to be uncertain about things. And when it comes to something like salvation, nobody who really understands the ramifications of salvation is going to be comfortable being unsure. And I really like the book, the epistle, the letter of 1 John, because it deals with that subject. So this morning I want to kind of give an overview. I don't want to be too boring. I just want to do an overview, and it's probably not going to be anything that you don't know. But, and then, as I said, I'm praying maybe go through this book. But let's read verses 1 through 4 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So we see this opening of this letter dealing with John saying, I know him, we know him, and we want to declare him unto you, essentially so that you can know for sure, that you can have that fellowship which we have. So two of the most prominent words, if you were to do a word study on 1 John, are know and love. Amen. The word know and its various forms, know, knoweth, similar words like that, are found over 35 times throughout this book. The word love and similar related words also seen over 40 times. And that's the theme, to know and to understand that love. And as we go through the book, if that's how the Lord continues to lead, there's a lot of examples it gives in ways where you can know and just help with that assurance. The author, it's not really debated. I'm sorry. Well, this one's not either. There's a difference. I want to talk about the author and the writer. The author of all of the books of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And he of every book, 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I truly believe the Holy Spirit is the author. When we read verses like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not that they were, oh, I was just inspired to write something one day. It's not that. It literally means God breathed. The Holy Spirit is the author, and every word of scripture is exactly how he'd have it and been preserved for us in the English language, exactly how he would have it for us. If I didn't believe that, then how could I even be certain that what I'm reading, how can I rely on that? And it's another thing. But the Holy Spirit, he is the author of 1 John as well as the rest of the Bible. But then the writer is also, there's not really any debate on this, it's the Apostle John. And although this is another book where he never named his own name, and although that he wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation is the only book where he actually names himself as the writer. But there is solid reasoning. I just quickly go through why it's easy to see or to come to at least the conclusion that John wrote 1 John. And not, we could say, well, it says it's 1 John. But you know what I'm saying, like the reasoning behind why we think that. So there's two questions really that in studying for this you see that you need to consider to come to the conclusion that John wrote 1 John. First one, and this will make sense as we go, is who was the writer of the fourth gospel? And then the second one is, what's the connection between the gospel, the fourth gospel, and this letter? And so the writer of the gospel of John, the fourth gospel, you can see by studying that they were an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. You can just understand that by reading it. So one can easily conclude that they likely were someone close to the Lord, likely someone that was an apostle. John 1:14, just speaking of the fact that they knew that this person who wrote it was close to the Lord. It says in John 1:14, and the Word, obviously speaking of the Lord, that's a capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you can see they were saying he dwelt among us. We beheld him, literally we gazed upon him, beheld his glory. He was with us. He dwelt with us. So the writer of the fourth gospel is saying that. John 19:35, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Also, that's a very similar wording to what we'll read in 1 John. So they knew, they saw, they were eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. We talked about this, and this is nothing new, is that the writer of the fourth gospel described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He said that multiple times. John 13 and verse 23 says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. All right, I'm just reading a few verses to lay some groundwork. John 20, verse 2, speaking of the disciple whom Jesus loved, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So, speaking to the disciple whom Jesus loved and Peter, John 21, verse 20 says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So we see Peter mentioned, we see the disciple whom Jesus mentioned, the disciple whom Jesus loved mentioned in the Gospel of John several times. And then it says in John 21, verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That's also in John 21. So we know that it was a disciple that was close to the Lord. We know that the one who wrote 1 John, three of his disciples were close to him, Peter, James, and John. All right? And we know that you can read at Matthew 17:1, Mark, or Matthew 26:37, Luke 18:51, where you see that the Lord took Peter, James, and John. He brought them to a high mountain apart. The Lord took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and it began to be sorrowful and very heavy, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Luke 8, where there was going to be a healing there, he came to the house and he suffered. No one came in except Peter, James, and John. So we know that those three were close. You can eliminate Peter as the writer because he's the one associated with the beloved disciple when they ran. Remember, they ran to the, John 13. Hopefully this is, I'm trying to make this make sense quickly. John 13, 23 and 24. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. So it's writing about Simon Peter doing something there, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. James can be removed as the writer. He was martyred early, and you can read that James. I'm sorry, not James. Acts 12, 1 and 2. So, kind of by process of elimination, and I know I blew through that really fast, it leaves John. And it's not like a huge point here. It's not something that's really debated, but he's the writer of the fourth gospel. It's not hard to really come to that conclusion. So that answers the first question, who wrote the fourth gospel? And then the other question was, what's the connection between that and this? Because again, the writer of this epistle never names himself, just like the writer of the fourth gospel. So when you compare the two of these books, there's many similarities between them. So many similarities that you really can't ignore the fact that they're so closely tied together. And you can't ignore, it's you will likely arrive at the conclusion that it was the same person that wrote these two books. Both of them start out with a very similar passage. We just read 1 John 1:1-4. If you know the Bible, you know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 John talks about in the beginning, right? It's the same kind of opening to the letter. So 1 John 1:1-18 is very similar to 1 John 1:1-4. Both books are very similar in their style. They kind of read like the same person wrote them. And there's a lot of resemblances in different texts, different phrases that are used, key phrases in both books. And there's several of them that you could look at. The Word, we just talked about that. The Word, the only begotten, children of God. We talked about abide or of the world, of the devil. There's a lot. So there's a lot of similar passages. And when you read the first two verses of 1 John, let me go back to 1 John. I'm still in 1 John. It's very clear that this writer personally knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's written by someone who's making the point, I knew this person. We knew him personally. We saw him. And so that's the very quick overview of why it's easy to come to the conclusion that John wrote 1 John. Who's he writing it to? It's not really specified clearly, like specifically, I should say, of who's he's writing to, like geographically or... Yeah, you can come to those conclusions in studying it and the history of it, but you can read, look at chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, and we're going to read through verse 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So you read those verses, and what you can see there is he's writing to people that do know the Lord as their Savior. He's writing to believers. It's not really clear where, specifically who, but it's general, right? And he's writing to believers. That's why when you read a verse like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not necessarily in the context of verse for giving someone the gospel. Although it's true, he'll forgive us if we repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Savior. He is in the context of 1 John writing to believers. And it's always important to understand when you're studying a book, the context, who's writing it, who are they writing to, etc., so that we interpret it correctly. The occasion for writing, there's four specific verses that give the occasion for writing the epistle. John, 1 John 1:4, we read, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Chapter 2 and verse 26, These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. We'll talk about that a little bit and what he was meaning by that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the fourth one. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is also, I believe, the key verse, if you will, of the book, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is something that I believe every child of God really, they want to know. They want to be certain. And the Bible teaches that you can know for sure. It's a know-so salvation. I don't know if you ever heard that Legacy 5 song, a know-so salvation. You can know for sure. It's not an arrogance thing. It's not a prideful thing. It's just, it really comes down to, do I believe what God's Word says about it or not? But there's something to be said about knowing for sure. And we would desire that. And the main theme of the book itself is assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so one of the main kind of philosophies or teachings that was going on around that time when John wrote this letter was Gnosticism. And that word comes from the word Gnostic, which means to know. And there were different kind of beliefs around that were forming that Christians at the time were having to deal with. And there were some that believed and taught that flesh is evil, all flesh is evil, and they would teach things that the Lord Jesus Christ, he couldn't have a fleshly body. He couldn't have really been fleshly manifested because flesh is evil. And so they would teach stuff like that. There were others that would teach that that the Supreme Being descended into Jesus at his baptism, but then left before the cross, and they would deny doctrines of the incarnation of Christ and the atonement of Christ. Then in Gnosticism and you kind of hear the term too, agnostic. Like people say, "Oh, I don't believe you can know," and even that you hear today. But they were dealing with these things that were being propagated around that time of he couldn't have been real because flesh is evil. And you can't. And so they were dealing with that. And that's why you keep that in mind when you read those first few verses again of what John was saying about the Lord. Let's read them again. John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see how he's really making the point? We saw him. We physically saw him and heard him and know him. And so he's saying he's dealing with that, if you will, in this book. All right, I already mentioned the key verses, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So I would encourage, if anyone here is questioning his or her salvation, this is the book to read. All right? So for today, I just want to focus on the first four verses of the book, of this chapter. And that was the high-level overview of it. But just for the next few moments here, I want to focus. And I'm feeling a little dizzy right now, I'm not going to lie. So I don't know what's going on there. I think it's these new glasses. First of all, I want to point out that John immediately focused on the reality of Christ. All right? Look at, it says, that which was from the beginning. First of all, he focused on his eternality. All right, his pre-existence. All right, this is very similar to John 1:1 that said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we see here that Christ is eternal. He's saying in the beginning, He always is. He is the I am. You can read through the scriptures. You can read where Moses said, who is it that is sending me to Pharaoh? And he said, I am. Or maybe the children of Israel asked, who is sending? Who brought you here? He says, I am. Jesus is the one that said before Abraham was, I am. And just blew the minds of the Pharisees. They didn't like that. And if you don't, you don't even have to stop at John 1:1. You can look at Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We're talking about the eternality and the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Hebrew title, that word for God there in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim. You probably know that. And what is interesting about that title of God? It's a plural, like Elohim is a plural, it's a plural word. So right there in the first book, the first chapter of the Bible, you see the Trinity, I believe. And Elohim is, it's an interesting word because it's also, it's a uniplural word, which means the same word is used in the singular and plural sense. So as you study it out, there's times where it's used in the singular. There's other times where it's used in the plural. So, for example, Genesis 1:26, the plural form, and God said, let us make man in our image. That's kind of easy to see it in the English because who's he talking to? And my pastor always used to say, and you probably heard this before, he wasn't talking to the mouse in his pocket. He said, let us make man in our image. He's talking to the Trinity. And so God, the Father, and there's God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in creation. And so there is a singular. In the singular, you can see that in Genesis 1:27. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So in English, not always, because English is very, it's just not the most consistent language. We know that. And it's really getting worse. But in English, an S is usually added to the end of a word to make it plural. And sometimes not, like with moose or something like that. I don't know. That's just the first thing that popped into my head. But many times it's that way. In the Hebrew, that I am, that M, is often added to make a singular word plural. So like cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. Seraph is singular, seraphim is plural. But when God said, let us make man in our image, the Trinity was involved. So Jesus Christ was involved, and that's taught throughout the scriptures. And look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this really makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in creation. You can't dispute it. 1 Corinthians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So now we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the Lord Jesus Christ, getting back to 1 John, that which was from the beginning. He's acknowledging very clearly the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is pre-existent. And then he, as I sort of already mentioned a couple of times, gets to being very clear about his physical reality, that he really physically did exist and does exist. And again, it says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For this life was manifested, and we have seen it. He's saying, I know who he is. I saw him. So he is real. And his personal closeness and knowledge of Christ was very clearly detailed. He audibly heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak. He visibly saw him. And he kind of doubles down on that. First he says, we have seen with our eyes, which is saying, well, what is saying? It's very literally saying, we saw him. But then it says, which we have looked upon. Well, didn't he just say that? But if it's saying, not only we see him, we looked closely, we gazed upon him, we witnessed him in many amazing ways. Just think of the time that they spent with him and all the things that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ do. He's saying, I knew him very, very personally. He really does physically exist. Very similar to John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So he's saying, I saw it physically, I know who he is. And that's why anyone that would have been teaching, well, he couldn't have had a material body because flesh is evil. He's saying, no, I know him. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. We read, he leaned on him. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And sometimes, so we haven't physically seen the Lord. We do look for him. And didn't the Lord say to Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen me, you've touched me. Blessed are they that have never seen me and believe. And so when we're trying to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can, not in that way, but with a similar kind of passion, say, no, but I know him. Like, I have a relationship with him. I know that he is my Savior. I've experienced, I walk with him, I fellowship with him. And they may not understand that until the Lord reveals it to them, but we can, with that same passion, explain the Lord Jesus Christ to people that I really do know him. It's not some fake thing. I know him. And sometimes the world will mock and say things to make fun of Christians, but if you really know him, you've experienced him. And that's why you have that passion when you try to explain him to other people, right? And so he was telling, I physically saw him, I knew him. And then we see his declaration here, his purpose for why am I saying all this? Why am I saying he was eternal? Why am I making such a clear point that I've seen him and heard him and looked on him and handled him with our hands? The word of life. Why am I saying, again, emphasizing that his life was manifested and we saw him? He's declaring, he said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He's saying, all these, I want you to know better. And again, he's writing the people that know him, but he's wanting them to know for sure. Wanting them, just bolstering them, I believe. And he's saying, we saw him, we know him, and we're declaring him unto you. We're bolstering the fact that we know him, and you can be assured that he is real. Christ was manifested. He was demonstrated. He took upon himself the flesh. He was manifested. We have seen it. And he's saying he personally knew, saw, heard, felt Jesus Christ, and in him is eternal life. You can be sure of that. That he says, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested unto us. He's declaring them, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him. It's so important. We have to, when we're trying to, and I'm not trying to, like, the Lord has to be the one that saves someone. I understand. But if we're trying to give someone the gospel and we're just kind of trying to, let me read this verse and then I'll tell you it in just kind of monotone. And there's a difference between that and explaining to someone, you know, how personally. It's kind of like in Song of Solomon, which is not a book that I can say that I've studied a ton. But when they talked about why you want to find this person so much, And he goes on, they go on to describe that person in great detail. It's like we have to have that kind of passion when we're giving people the gospel, because that's what will naturally happen if we really know him like we say that we do. And I'm not trying to get anyone here to doubt their salvation, because there are times when we're just not close to him like we should be. We're not in his word, or we're not praying. I have family members that they're extended family members. I don't see them all the time. So I'm not super close to them. They're still my family members. We don't see each other all the time. That ought not be the way it is with the Lord and in our fellowship with him. But we can get to that point where we just don't take that time to be with him and to fellowship with him. And I can guarantee you, and you probably know, I'll say I know from personal experience, in those times, I'm probably not even given a bland version of the gospel. I'm definitely not passionately telling someone about, I know him. I want you to know him. And he's saying that's his desire. So he's declaring what the physical reality of him and the eternality of him, and reiterating this really is him. We really did know him. In that desire, he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's not just saying that you and I can have fellowship together. He's saying you can have fellowship with us, and that fellowship is with the Father. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you, if you don't know him, to have that fellowship with him. And there's nothing like that fellowship that you can have with the Lord Jesus, with the creator of the universe. The fact that we're so small, and the fact that he knows me and I know him. That's overwhelming. The God of this universe chose to reveal himself to me, and I can have fellowship with him. And he provided the means which anyone can have that fellowship with him. And I understand the sovereignty of God, but that is the message, that you can have that fellowship with him. That is the focus of that fellowship. And I can guarantee you this, if you're fellowshipping with the Lord and close to him like you should be, and I'm close to him like I should be, our fellowship's going to be great. Because we're just going to come together and we're going to give glory to the Lord. And so his desire here is that you may have fellowship with us and that have that fellowship. And then what does he say in verse 4? What happens when you have that fellowship? In these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There's nothing more that will cause more joy in anyone than having that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have that joy, that's what causes the world to look at you when you're going through a tough time and say, what is it about that person? Why are you always so happy? And it's not that you're never sad or anything, but it's noticeable. It's noticeable. We were driving back from, it was Friday night, after looking at a few houses, and on my car, I just have a bunch of, there's a hard drive, so there's MP3 stuff on there, but I also, at one point, uploaded some sermons on there from Brother Andy Doherty, and one of those came up. I was like, man, this song's going a long time. Because we were talking a lot. The volume was low. I was like, oh, I got a Brother Doherty sermon on. So, but I remember him saying, and it probably wasn't original with him, but I remember him saying it. He said, you can't take a God so big, put him inside a man so small, and not stick out somewhere. And he said that, and I love the way he said it. But it's true. If you really know him, it's going to show. It's going to be obvious to people. There's something about that person. And if you know him that way, you're going to want others to know him that way so that their joy may be full. And if because you understand. And that is his desire here. That fellowship that we have with him and that joy. And so I'm excited about, and I'm praying, I want the Lord to lead. I just speaking of knowing things, I just want to know, I want to preach what I did. I want to know what he wants me to preach. And if we go through this, that's what I love about 1 John. It just gives many, it gives examples, it gives evidences, it gives things. This is how you know. And it gives different evidences of that. And we can look at and examine our own selves. But I, speaking of knowing, I don't know. I know many of you, but I don't know everybody's spiritual condition. I don't really know who's saved and who's lost. I mean, I'll learn that over time. But I would imagine that there's people here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or there may be people that struggle with assurance of their salvation. And so my prayer is that the Lord would make that clear to you. That the fact is, you can know. You can know. There's a song, I like a lot of songs. And there's a Great Vision song, I want to know that you know that you know that you know. I mean, you can know for sure. And there's so many songs, but because the Bible does teach assurance. And the Bible gives a clear gospel. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everyone. But God commendeth his love. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible very clearly says that if we put our faith and trust, what is that? It's saying, I'm not relying on anything I'm doing. There's too much false religion that just says, just repeat after me. Just say these magic words and you'll be saved. Salvation is not in a prayer. It's not by saying something the right way. When you fully trust, it's kind of like if I'm not going to do it. And I would be a good candidate, though, to fall backward because I'm good now. I was dizzy earlier. But you ever do like a trust fall exercise and somebody's standing behind and there was a funny one where the person fell forward. Don't do that. If you ever do it, you actually need to fall backward if the person's behind you. But what are you doing in that? You have faith that that person behind you is going to catch you. They said that they were going to in that exercise. And you just trust that and you fall back and they catch you, right? That's a light illustration, but kind of gives the point of what it is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying, this is what the Bible says, that I repent of my sins, confess my sins to him. I ask him to save me. I believe that he died, that his son came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose again the third day to pay the penalty of sin. I believe he did that for me. I'm trusting you, Lord, to save me based on what you said in your word. See, there's no, it's nothing of us. It's just believing what he said. And so if you're struggling with that, I will pray. I have been praying. And I will pray for those here in attendance. And I want to get to know, but I want you to know more than I want to. I want to know you, and I want you to know who I am, and we'll get to know each other. But more important than that, I want you to know the Lord as your Savior. And so if you have questions, that's not something to wait on. That's something that you shouldn't delay. And so I'm really excited about the book of 1 John, praying for the Lord's guidance in it, and praying for souls to be saved. And just if you're saying, well, I know him as my Savior, and I have that assurance, and we could just praise him, can't we? And just be encouraged of the fact that it's all of him. He gets the glory. It's him that revealed these things to us in the first place. So I just want you to know, and I'll be praying. I'll be praying, and pray for me as we, if it be the Lord's will, we continue on through this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can have in your house. Father, I do pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure, maybe they're struggling with doubts, or maybe they know they're lost. Lord, I pray if it be your will, you'd save them by your grace even this day. Father, we pray that we would look to have as close of a relationship with you as possible for those that are saved. Lord, that we'd spend time in your word, that we'd fellowship with you so that we would passionately want to share you with others around us. Father, we just pray that you get the honor and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask that you'd please stand and have the Heisen come up and have a...